Consider the source. You have heard that phrase used before. And usually it's said in a derogatory manner. Somebody makes a statement and you hear someone quote it. But because the person who said it is not exactly held in high esteem by you, you say, well, consider the source. It's not a way of speaking about what was said, but about denigrating the person who said it. When you pick up a letter to read it, perhaps you receive something in the mail and it doesn't have a return address or addressee, doesn't say who sent you the letter. When you open it, instead of starting to read the letter, you look at the bottom of the page to see who sent it. Why do you do that first? Because how I judge words are deeply touched by who's saying them. A major part of what gives meaning to what we read is who wrote it. I'll exemplify with this quote. This is a quote from a major world leader from the 20th century. I believe today that my conduct is in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. Are you familiar with that quote, anyone? I believe today that my conduct is in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. Now, if I ask, what's your response to that quote? Seems like a person who believes in God, right? He didn't use the word God, but said the Almighty Creator. Well, that's a good thing. It's someone who cares about their conduct. They're trying to do what is right. So just looking at the words, we would have a positive impression. But when I say that's a quote from Adolf Hitler, suddenly you find it disturbing. Because his life is disturbing to us. Consider the source. We're about to launch into a study of the Psalms. And I'm launching today not with a psalm, but with a look at the life of a man named David. He authored at least 75, which, for those of you not too quick with math, that's one half of the 150 chapters of the book of Psalms. So isn't it important to understand, to consider the source? When I look at a psalm that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't it interesting to know that the man who penned that was himself a shepherd? He understands about shepherding. When I read psalms that seem to speak badly of the enemies, this man was a warrior, was pursued and persecuted, was chased down by many intending to kill him. That was his life experience. So when he writes about it, it's not hyperbole or imagination, but something he lived. You might say, you know, Pastor, don't forget 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's God who wrote this, isn't it? Let's not make too much about the human author. It does say that God inspired the Scripture, but he didn't write it down with laser beams. It was written by someone who picked up a quill and wrote on parchment. And so we do understand that these Holy Scriptures also show the flavor of the human authors. If I would ask you about David in the Bible, give me a word to describe this man. Probably king would be the word that would come first. King David, this is what we call him, isn't it? What else? Well, he was a warrior. He was a general, led in battle. He was a shepherd. He cared for sheep. He was a sinner. We'd come to that after three or four options, wouldn't we? Didn't this man disobey God? And doesn't that come to mind when we say, this is what God said? A man after my own heart? We might go down the list a bit of our descriptions before we would get to writer, poet, composer, musician. And this is what we most know about him, not what's written in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles about his kingship and warriorship, but that he was a man who composed poems and prayers to God and set them to music. These are words of pretty high praise, aren't they? This is a man, Not someone else describing him, but God himself who said, this is a man after my own heart. And so I have chosen him to be the king of Israel. Do you think God would say those words about you? I, of course, didn't expect anyone to raise their hand. Would you have the courage to say that about yourself? We'd love to be able to, wouldn't we? I'd love to be able to say with great confidence, this must be how God sees me, Tim. Is that important? So these are highlights of David's life, the brief descriptions that are in the bulletin notes, and there are way too many passages to read through today. You might want to do that later. I think, as a student of the Bible, those of you to whom church is not a new thing, probably know most of these stories. They are highlights of his life and personality, of his victories and failures. David came from a background of great simplicity. He was from a small village called Bethlehem. No fame or renown. He was not from the royal family. His family would become the royal family because the Messiah came through the lineage of David. He was chosen king outside of the social norms. Remember that when Saul displeased God and God spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, go to the town of Bethlehem. He chose the family of Jesse. He went there. And the sons were brought before him for him to anoint someone. I don't know that they understood a king was being anointed. They thought Saul was the king, and he was. When God said, I've removed my blessing from Saul, that announcement, that memo wasn't sent to all of Israel, so not everybody knew that. But he had the horn of oil, and they knew that when the prophet was going to bless someone, he was being anointed. And in their culture, in Jewish culture, the person who was favored, who would be given the family business or the farm, who would be given the greater portion of the inheritance, who would be given the father's blessing, was always the son, sorry ladies, and always the eldest, sorry those of you who are youngest children. David was not the eldest. He was the youngest. He wasn't even there. When Jesse gathered the family, he didn't bother to call the youngest. He left him out tending the sheep. And God said to Samuel, that's not the one. And he went to the second son and he repeated it. And God said to Samuel, probably not audibly, this is not the Lord's anointed. The oldest son was tall and handsome, the scripture says, in 1 Samuel 16. And he said, man looks at what? The outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So this young boy is still a teenager. Already God knew his heart and was choosing him on that basis. David, we see, is not willing to abuse power or opportunity. Saul knew because Samuel told him eventually that God had lifted the blessing of his kingship. He didn't know perhaps that David had been anointed, but he knew that someone was coming after him. David knew Saul had been rejected. David knew he had been anointed king. And he had various chances to kill Saul. That it seemed like God appointed moments where he had the opportunity to take over the kingship, knowing that God had given it into his hand. And other warriors with him pleaded with him, saying, David, please, Israel's waiting for your anointed leadership. And David said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he knew already that he was the Lord's anointed. And he said, God is sovereign. Let him be God. I'll care for my own life. When that moment comes, God will take care of that. I am not going to manipulate circumstances and take matters into my own hands. Is there a lesson there for us? How many times do we mix this spiritual idea, I trust in God, with this human idea, and I'm going to help him out a little bit because aren't things moving too slow? David was a worshiper. No way for that to escape our attention. But one of the first indications was from 2 Samuel 7, where he got convicted that he was living in a royal palace. He had built himself a lovely dwelling. And he said to the prophet Nathan, "This isn't right. I'm living in a paneled house." I know paneled to us is very 1960s or trailer park. But paneling to them was the utmost of luxury. "I'm living in a paneled house, and the ark of God is in a tent. We need to build a temple for the worship of God." He understood that God ought to come before man. Nathan sought the Lord about this and said, "No, you have blood on your hands. You're a warrior, and your son later will build a temple." David didn't have any hard feelings about that. There was no pouting. He eventually brought the ark back to Jerusalem. It was in a smaller town in Israel. He led the procession in celebration. He incited God's people to wholehearted worship. It says that he danced before the Lord. And you know from the Psalms, especially the later ones, Psalms 100 and 150 and many others, that he tells the people of Israel, don't just worship with words. Raise your hands to God. Play all the instruments. Praise God with the loud, clashing cymbals. I know some of us have trouble with that. I know that. But that's what it says in the Psalms to do. Worship God. This is a pretty important question for our lives, isn't it? Do people know you to be a worshiper? People wonder, does somebody know I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do they know that I love God, that I'm a Christian, that I go to church, that I... So fill in this word. Do people who know me know that I'm a worshiper? That I adore, that I consider God to be more important than myself? David was a man who was faithful. One of the beautiful stories of all the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 9. David one day, many years king already, and says, "Of the house of Saul, which he humanly..." Not only because of Saul's disobedience and disgrace, but because this is how you establish the kingship in a land of kings, is you wipe out not only the previous king, but all memory of his family. And David, the opposite, says, "Is there any living relatives of Saul whom I can bless?" Saul's son Jonathan had been David's closest friend. And he had a lame son named Mephibosheth who lived a long ways out in a village because of the exile and his relationship to Saul. And Saul found him, the grandson of the deposed king, and brought him and his family to Jerusalem and restored the lands that belonged to Saul and gave them back to Mephibosheth. And he lived there, and this grandson, came and ate every day at the king's table. Amazing picture of an Old Testament picture of redemption that those of us who have gone in exile because of sin, come back, but it's a demonstration of David's faithfulness when most people would not have been that way. David was a sinner, of course. A horrible story of one day when he, instead of leading the army, sent them off to war, and perhaps in boredom walked around on the roof of the palace and was struck by attraction to a beautiful woman, and in abuse of his power. Said before, he wasn't willing to abuse power. Well, at one time he wasn't, but this day he did. And he had this woman named Bathsheba, whose husband was off in the military action, come to the palace, and he slept with her, and she conceived. He thought, "I can get away with this. I'm the king." Of course, people knew about it, didn't they? When he sent for Bathsheba, that means somebody already knows. If he leaves and knocks on her door, really, the king walking down a side street wouldn't be noticed. There's just not any way for a king to do something and not be noticed. And when she sends word later to him, "I'm expecting," That's not a phone call. It means somebody else knows about it. It's impossible at this point that at least half a dozen people don't know about it. And he widens the circle by sending word to Joab, the commander, and becomes complicit in the murder and the death of her husband. Later, I put this reference as well, 2 Samuel 24. He takes a census of the fighting men. It's complicated to call that sin because the beginning of the chapter said, because God was angry with Israel, he incited David to do this. But it doesn't say he commanded him to do it. If he incited or not, without God's command, David took a census and he was punished for both of these sins. You can read either of those chapters, perhaps you already know that he was profoundly punished, and Israel was, for that disobedience. Are you shocked that a man of whom God says, this is a man after my own heart, turns out to be a sinner? You might think, well, I'm that too, I'm a sinner, but then you'd say, well, I didn't take somebody's life. I wasn't complicit in a murder. Isn't it a good thing that your life isn't spelled? Have you ever read the scripture and think, how lovely that my life is not described here? So easy to be shocked at other people's sins, but see, yours aren't known to everyone, are they? If you're thinking, I can't think of anything to praise God for today, start right there. I walk into church and people don't know about the rotten things in my life. David was a brave warrior. If I'd say David to the children in their class, most would say, ah, he killed Goliath, didn't he? Goliath, champion of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, a giant. And the Philistines and the Israelites were aligned in battle day after day, week after week. There was no battle, just alignment. One on a hill, one on a hill. And every day, the giant Goliath walked down into the valley and shouted up to the army of Israel, you cowards, you can't, just send somebody out. We don't need to do battle two nations. Let's just do a one-on-one here. Send somebody down. Come on, I'll challenge anyone. Three of David's older brothers cower in fear. They're hearing this every day. There wasn't supply train or budget from taxes to feed the army in those days. Everyone cared for their own, and since David's brothers were there, his father Jesse said, here, take this bread and cheese and take it to your brothers and find out how they are and come tell me and take this gift to the commander, to the king. So David went and he was angered, perhaps a 19 or 20-year-old, and he walks into the tent of Saul the king and says, who dares dishonor the name of the God of Israel in this way? He wasn't concerned about the army or the giant or the victory, but God's name needs to be honored here. Aren't we the people of God? And this boy, unable to take the armor of the king, walks down with his slingshot and picks up out of the brook 5 smooth stones and slays the giant. A boy, perhaps still in his teens, and lifts a sword and cuts off the head of the giant Goliath. Isn't that tragic that young people sometimes think today, well, it seems like the service of the kingdom, doing spiritual conquest, that must be for older people who have studied more, have been Christians longer, who know God better than I know God. A poet and composer, for over 3,000 years now, his life and personality permeate the songs of God's people. Not common for a king or general to be a musician, is it? We think we speak kind of in a derogatory term today of the artsy types, of people who maybe aren't given to manual labor or real physical work. They'll do theater or music or performance or other things. and this very masculine man and warrior in general. And Victor is a man who writes poetry and praises God. Back in Acts 13, Paul says this about David's passing. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. We talked on two weeks ago on Saturday at the men's breakfast. What would you like to have inscribed on your tombstone? Actually, not. It's men, so we don't share that much. So there weren't too many responses. We think somebody asked a question. Men think about sharing, they just don't do it so well. I wonder about this. Would you like to have this written? When Frank had served God's purpose, he fell asleep. I wonder at what age do we think what I can offer to the world, to my family, to the church, to God, when is that time done and I'm just retired? Here's a message for today. Are you still alive? That must mean God thinks you have more to do. What a great description of this man of God. When he had served God's purpose in his own generation, he died and was buried. Humility. How can you miss humility in David's life? If you read through the book of the Psalms, you'll find a psalm about his sin. We prefer to cover our sins, but his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, her husband, he writes a whole chapter about that. About temptation to pursue and kill his enemies. About his frustrations when God didn't answer. He bared his soul. There's no psalms about killing Goliath. See, that's what we would have written, isn't it? Would you miss the chance to tell about your big victories? 1 Samuel 18 tells that Saul got jealous when the army came back from conquest and the women of Israel celebrated in the street saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Honestly, we don't know if there was a record keeper in the army of Israel and somebody, it doesn't seem likely to me that Saul literally with his sword had killed thousands, and less yet that David tens of thousands. It's just saying this is what the women were singing. But David didn't write about that. He wrote about his humanity and his failures. What does this mean, a man after God's own heart? Go back and read later, 1 Samuel 13 is the quote from which the Apostle Paul in this sermon in Acts 13 wrote. It tells when Saul was seeking the Lord and ready to go to battle, and Samuel the prophet said, wait for me, I'm going to come and make a sacrifice and seek the Lord about this. And Saul did what? He didn't wait, and he made the sacrifice himself. Something he absolutely was not allowed to do. And that day, God withdrew his blessing. Obedience without abusing the power of human position. That's what God means when he says about David, this is a man after my own heart. Tuesday night, we're doing a study on prayer now on Tuesdays. And this is how we ended in the men's study with this prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. That's a quote from who? The disciples of our Lord Jesus. God's Spirit teaches us to pray. We learn from praying with each other. But the Word, this is a great prayer tool. This is how we learn how to pray. And please be ready for that because you can't study the book of Psalms without understanding. Here's how we talk to God. you ever prayed that you would be like David? That's an important thing in a church committed as we are to discipleship. After Jesus, this is the only one of in all the Bible of whom the Scripture says, this is a life that showed God's heart. Not Paul, not Moses, not Elijah, not Joshua. Of David, this very human man. This is what the Scripture says. So this is how we're going to pray this morning. Say these words as we close. Lord, give me a heart like yours. Make me a woman after God's own heart. Make me a man after God's own heart. Make me a worshiper serving your purposes in this generation. Give me true heart humility, not a life that grabs power and influence. Make me patient, waiting for your word, submissive when you speak. Make me obedient and faithful. And when I give in to temptation and sin, make me quick to repent and confess to make it right. And when I face giants like young David facing Goliath, make me concerned more about the honor of your name than the size of the adversary. Teach me to pour out my heart in honesty and worship like David the psalmist. Amen.